So I'm going to invite Graham up here for us this evening. So, Graham, before you start talking, why don't you just share a little bit about yourself? Professional footballer, now with Christians in Sport. How did that come about?
Well, yeah. Thanks, Steve. Well,
I'm going to take my seat.
Oh, thanks. You're gone then. You're off. Abandoned. Well, actually, the best way to check, obviously, if you have to say what team somebody played for, they weren't any good at football, because if you're any good, everybody knows who you played for. So the fact that Steve has to say who I played for means I was absolutely useless. And I can verify that, because if you can go back 4 years in the Guinness Book of Records, you'll find that Cambridge United, when I came here in 1983, were in the Guinness Book of Records from 1984 to 2021 for playing 31 games in a row, drawing 4 and losing 27. And let me tell you, I played in all of them. And Derby County broke that record 4 years ago. And it was the only thing I ever won in professional football. So, yes, Steve, that was it, really. So I thought I'd better find something else to do. Well, I'd be better off at it. But the happy thing was, so I'm sitting with pals from somewhere called Panton Hall in Cambridge, which used to be a church in Panton Street. And very happily, as a young professional footballer, I was walking down King's Parade one day after just arriving in Cambridge from Cardiff City. And I bumped into somebody who'd been at my school. He was a boffin. He was doing a PhD in chemistry. And I bumped into him and we got chatting. And I asked what he was up to, and he was going to church and was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian, but I'd been thinking about it because I was a long way from home on my own for the first time in my adult life. And he took me to church in Panton Hall, and Jesus was very kind to me through friendships there. And I became a Christian in my early 20s. But it's Bobby's job to tell his Christian story, not mine. And I thought it was brilliant, Bobby. So my job is to tell you somebody else's story. But there's Q&A afterwards, isn't there? So you can ask more details about Derby County taking our record away. You really can. Phil, thank you very much for pressing this for me. Pretty straightforward, I think. Look, go back one point to the title. I've been asked to speak about finding purpose in a crazy world. In my head, the subtitle is, It's a bloke, but it could be a woman, but the bloke, it's a man in the story. The man who nearly had it all. This chap I'm going to tell you about, from Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, nearly had it all. A bit like you, Bobby, I reckon. You know, loads going for him, but it wasn't quite enough. How do you find hope in a crazy world? So this is a straightforward story from Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, and I've broken it down into a few headings, and we'll do it together. So here it is. Here's how the story starts. So this is the man who nearly had it all. The big question. So this is from the Bible. A man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now, we need to know some things about this chap. Look, he's polite. Can you see that? Look, isn't he nice? Hello. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Was there ever a more perfect religious question? Look, I really like you, Jesus, and I'd like to be one of your crew. Tell me what to do. I think I could cut a deal. I think I'd like to be in. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Now, don't you think a nice, sensible question if you're going to be religious? Now, we do know, and we'll come to it later because it's further on in the story, and I'll point it out when we get there. He's a young guy, we'll see that later, and he's wealthy, we'll see that 2 or 3 times. Now, here we have a chap who's very polite. The older I get, you know, young is particularly pleasant. So he's a very polite guy, he's a young guy, and he's a wealthy guy. Now, I've got 2 girls, and they're taken for, but I tell you what, if they weren't, this chap's got a chance. He's a really top bloke, and he's got a chance. He wants to be a good guy, he wants to do good things, and he's very nice, and he's got plenty going for him. Good emotional intelligence. In fact, I think he's only missing one thing. And if you look closely at this as we go through the story, you'll find it's not there. Young, wealthy, very nice. One thing missing. He's not Welsh. No. If he'd have had that, he'd have had the full house. But he didn't. Pity. But it's all right. Got an A minus, didn't he? Got an A minus. Yeah. It doesn't say that in the Bible. I mean, it doesn't say Welsh in the Bible. Look, here's the story. It's real easy, and you know when I've nearly finished. Because all that happens here is that Jesus gives him three chances, and I'll walk you through them, and they're in order. Jesus gives him three chances to see it's the wrong question. What have I got to do to get eternal life is the wrong question. And yet it seems such an obvious question. Now, I'm a guest, so a stranger, and so I'm probably a stranger to you and you to me. So in one sense, it's comfortable, isn't it? Because I don't know what you'd say about being a Christian. So it makes it quite comfortable for both of us. But I can tell you now that what Jesus does with this man is to say, you are so far away from understanding Christianity. If you asked me, what have I got to do for you to get eternal life? And yet, it's the default human position. Christianity equals my efforts to climb the ladder by being a good woman or a good bloke so that I can get to the level where I'm good enough. You know the kind of thing. If I'm 7 out of 10, I'm all right. God must surely have me. I'm not like him. I mean, he's a 4. He's a waster. I mean, look, she's nice. She's a 9. She's always nice. I mean, she's got a much better chance than me. Not like her. She'd be lucky to be a 3. You know, we pitch ourselves, don't we? You can't help it. You can't help it. It's human nature. And Jesus says, no, get off that game. And here are the three chances he gives this lovely chap to see that that is not the question to ask if you want a relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Here they come. Chance number one. Here's his first opportunity. Can you see it? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. Now, that's quite abrupt, really. Let me read that to you again from where it starts. I'll just read the first line. Hello, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. Oh my gosh, don't you think that's a bit stern? No, isn't it? We don't get his tone of voice. Why do you ask me about what is good? I mean, he's taken him on, hasn't he? Of course he has. There's only one who is good. In other words, he could have put it a bit more abruptly, I suppose. Hey, bud, what a stupid question. Do you really think you're good enough to get eternal life? Seriously, are you crazy? No, presumably this is a Jewish boy who's grown up in a Jewish family where they have this whole sacrificial system that you have to sacrifice animals and have to be priests because God has to have an animal sacrifice in order to make sure that people are clean enough before him. When we read the accounts of Jesus' life, he's constantly coming up against religious leaders who think they're good enough, and he says, no. No one's good enough. So what we're meant to see here is pretty straightforward. It's not that complicated. Wrong question. What do I do? What good thing do I do? No, you can't do anything. No. Now, for some of us, of course, we'd say, oh my gosh, that's not fair. I'm a solid 7 out of 10. What are you talking about? But if you've got the slightest hint in you now that you know deep down you're not good enough, I mean, I try my best, but I tell you what, I'm not telling them. If anyone asks me what I did last month on a Wednesday night, I'm not telling anyone. Pfft, not a chance. See that row I had last week? See what I said to him last week? See what? Pfft. Deep down, if this first couple of minutes makes you think, ooh, wait a minute. It's not how good I am that gets me into eternal life. Have I got a chance? Because I think I'm a solid 5. This could be good news. Right. Strike 1. Right. Number 2. second opportunity. Now, it looks like a contradiction, don't you think? No one's good enough. So you're not good enough, son. Wrong. Let me start somewhere else. But then that looks like a contradiction, don't you think? Look closely. This comes straight after. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. One minute he says, no, don't ask me what good thing to do. No one's good enough. You're not good enough. You can't get eternal life like that. Perhaps the boy's face contorted. We just don't know, but Jesus almost changes angles as if he says, no one's good enough. And then it's as if he goes, I tell you what, can you keep the commandments? Well, follow it with me. You'll see what he's doing. It's fantastic what he does here. It is fantastic. Watch that. If you want to, I've got it there. If you want to, I don't need to look there. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Now, he's a Jewish boy. There were 10 commandments. You'd have known them as a Jewish kid from dot. You'd know them inside out, back to front, upside down. You could talk them by rote. Now, I bet he's thrilled. If you enter into life, obey the commandments. Right, we're back in business. I don't know what he was on about when he said no one's good enough. Come on, I'm in business. Which ones? He's chuffed now, do you see? Which ones? He inquired. Let's have it. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there are 10 commandments that this boy would have learned as a little boy from the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. 4 of them were kind of crudely vertical. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. They're how I respond to God. 6 of them are horizontal, how we treat each other. Jesus chose to leave out the ones about me and God, and he lists the 6 about me and you. Let's count them again. Which ones? Jesus goes straight to the social ones. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and mother. 5. And love your neighbor as yourself. But the 6th one isn't a commandment. He lists 5 of the 6 social commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself is a kind of catch-all summary of the social commandments. But it's not the 6th social commandment. Jesus leaves it out. Now, at this point, the boy's got to be thinking, he's left out, do not covet. We'll come back to what that means. He's left out, he would have known straight away, he's left out, do not covet. Why has he left it out? He can't have forgotten it. They say he's the greatest teacher who ever lived. Everybody's going to listen to him teach. Why has he left out, do not covet? What he should have said was, excuse me, you left out, do not covet. That's what he should have said, right? He's talking to Jesus. What does he say? Can he say it? All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? What an absolute mug. What's he thinking? What's he thinking? I went to a school some years ago now in Milton Keynes. Nice place. Plenty of roundabouts. And it was a year 10 assembly. Well, I went in and there was a boy. It was terrible safeguarding because I walked into the foyer. There was no one in there. Registration time in the morning. I'd never been there. No one in reception. Very dangerous, isn't it, these days? Anyways, no one there except for one boy. I would say about 14. And he was standing against the wall outside the head teacher's office. Oh my gosh, I didn't know what to do because he was so pale. It was the colour of the back wall there. He was pale. I didn't know if he was going to faint or be sick. So I didn't know what to do because there was no one there. So I said, are you all right? And he said, no, sir. It was a Monday. And it was Tuesday, excuse me. That matters in a minute. It was a Tuesday. I said, you all right? He said, no, sir. I said, well, what's the matter? He said, well, I feel a bit sick, sir. I said, well, I'm ever so sorry. Do you know why? Do you feel sick coming to school this morning? He said, no, sir. It was because of yesterday. So I said, yesterday? What happened yesterday? He said, well, sir, it was pouring with rain when it was time to go home from school. So instead of going through the outside to get the buses, we had to come through here. And everybody was coming through here. He said, there were hundreds of people. It was about this size. I said, was it? Now I'm thinking, what's this got to do with being sick today, you see? And he said, yeah. I said, oh, gosh. I said, so what's that got to do with feeling sick today? He said, well, sir, he said, as everybody was crowded in here coming through, somebody took a fire extinguisher off the wall from over there and sprayed everybody with it. I said, never. He said, yes, sir. I said, that's terrible. He said, I know, sir. I said, did you do it? He said, I don't know, sir. No, but you know he knew. You know that he knew. You do know that he knew. And he did do it. So after assembly, I knew I would tell this story for years. So I went to see the head who I'd never met. I said, do you mind if I ask? The little boy who was standing outside, I said, he told me something about a fire extinguisher. I don't know why I'm doing that. About a fire. I suppose it's just the way you would do it. You imagine it. Fire extinguisher. And he said, yes. He said, he did do it. He got double punishment. I said, double punishment? He said, yes. He said, one for doing it. He said, and the second for being really thick and thinking he'd get away with it. Now, that boy should have said, shouldn't he, to the head teacher, sir, I did it. Shouldn't he? He should have, you know, bound to have been spotted by a teacher somewhere. I did it, sir. I did it. But he didn't. This boy says to Jesus, I've kept them all. What's missing? He's had two chances now. What do I do? You see, it's self-sufficiency. You know, that's what it is, isn't it? It's self-sufficiency. What have I got to do to get eternal life? Listen, I'm not the worst. I'm not the best. In this boy's case, I'm emotionally intelligent. I've got some kind of authority. I've got some money. I'm quite a successful person. I'm a decent human being. It's your story, Bobby, isn't it? You know, what have I got to do? And Jesus really kindly, really, really gently says, well, no, it's the wrong question. No one can do it. It doesn't matter if your mum's a Christian, your dad or your grandparents or your best friend, or whether you've got a church tradition, or whether you're a very, very decent person in the community. It doesn't matter if you're not English. All those things would help. But none of them matter. And Jesus says, no one's good enough. And then he sort of turns the camera, doesn't he? Can you keep the commandments? Yes. He might as well have said, no, you can't, you lemon. I left out do not covet so that you could say, you really do know that I'm not as good as I want to be. And I wish I could be better, don't you, Jesus? But he didn't. He bluffed it. So what is the worst thing you could say to a human being who deep down, however nice they are, and however decent they are, what's the worst thing to say to somebody who deep inside is covetous? The 10th commandment in a summary is, do not covet, and it's a funny word because we don't use it, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's employees, basically, business. In other words, don't be a human being who's only satisfied if they're better than everybody else. Yes, you can be pleasant on the outside, he says to this man. You're a lovely chap, but you've always got to be better than them, haven't you? If they've got it, you want it. If they've done well, you're a bit disappointed because it's better than you now. You always want to be the centre of attention. And much as you're a lovely chap, it's a terrible sickness you have. You're self-centered, self-sufficient, quietly arrogant. And you need to face up to it because you can't have eternal life. Because in the middle of your life, there's this huge, big I. The Bible calls it sin. Small s, small n, ginormous I in the middle. And Jesus is so kind and gives him every chance to admit it, but he can't. At this point, he should have said, oh, you've worked out that I'm covetous. Now, what is covetousness? Well, here's the third thing, last thing. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, see, perfect. If you want to be perfect, then you can come in to eternal life. So if you do want to be perfect, here's what you need to do. Go and sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now, the Bible says a lot about wealth and poverty and social justice. This verse isn't about wealth and poverty and social justice. He's basically saying, listen now. I know who you are. I know you're really proud of yourself. Actually, I know you're quite full of yourself, but everybody thinks you're lovely. But I can see, and I'm going to prove it to you. Lose all your status. Go on. Lose all your status. Don't take your neighbor's house. Get rid of your own. Don't take your neighbor's business. Get rid of your own. Jesus is saying, I know. You're so full of it. And Jesus knows that he won't give it away. The closest I've got to this is somebody tight. Do we use this in Cambridge, tight? Oh, we do. Good. If I said, my father used to say one of our neighbours was so tight, he could peel an orange in his pocket wearing a boxing glove rather than share a fig with somebody. Would you get that? You got it. Right, okay. Good. I'll tell you how I came across that statement one day. We were, I must have felt a big boy. It was the summer holidays. I was kicking a ball against the wall outside my house. And Tom Tight walked past. Tom Tight. He walked past the house. So I must have felt quite grown up. So I said, morning, Mr. Tight. And then there was an inevitable hauling in by my mother. In here, get in here. What's wrong, Mum? Why did you call Tom Tight, Tom Tight? I said, because you and Daddy call him Tom Tight. She said, you silly boy. You wait, famous words. You wait till your father comes home. Sure enough, tea time. Oi, hey, in here. Oh, what, Dad? What did you call Tom Tight for? Because you and Mammy call him Tom Tight. He's not Tom Tight, you fool. I said, what is he then? Tom Evans. I said, well, why do you call him Tom Tight? He said, because he could peel an orange in his pocket wearing a... Right? At that moment, everybody in my street made new sense to me. This is not a joke. I'm not making a joke. Shall I tell you about some of the people in my street? Tom Twice. My father said to me, Tom Twice, do you think his name's Mr. Twice? I said, yes. He said, you silly boy. Thomas. See, his name. No, it's not a joke, it's the truth. And then he said, what do you think Evans Above is Mr. Above? I said, well, yeah, I'm 8. Give me a chance. Mr. Above, yeah, well, yes. He said, he's an undertaker, isn't he? See, Evans Above, you see? No, I'm not joking. These are the names of people in my street. But this is the punchline. My dad was a funny man. He said, you're in danger of being a bit like Bill Bungalow. And then it dawned, you know, two-story houses, semi-detached. I said, oh, yeah, Dad, what about Bill Bungalow? He said, come on, son, come on. I said, I don't know, Dad. He said, nothing upstairs. It's good, isn't it? It's good, I know. Bill Bungalow, nothing upstairs. What is the worst thing to say? Tom Tight was just tight. I don't know why. He was an old man and I was a kid. But I say it because it's sort of funny. And then underneath it, you think, for people to know you're deep-seatedly self-centered. This is my life. I control it. You're not controlling my life. I'll be polite to you, but I'm going to win. I'm the best. It's a desperate situation. This is the man who nearly had it all, but he didn't have it all. But from the outside, it looked like he had it all. And he seemed to have found purpose in a crazy world, but he hadn't, because he had to go to Jesus and say, I don't know what it is, but I want to belong to you. But he didn't know how to do it. And there's a horrible line. Do you see it? The young man walked away sad. Dewi, use something synonymous, I think, that fits here. Because he had great wealth, he walked away sad because he was highly self-sufficient. He had it all. In fact, he had too much to leave any room in the middle of his life for Jesus Christ. It was his life, and that's the end of it. This is how the story ends. The only way to eternal life. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, there you see it. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples can't believe it. Look, we're only going to verse 26, 25. The disciples can't believe it. They're astonished and they say, hey, if he can't get eternal life, if he can't be saved, who's got a chance? And if that's the question in your mind now, you've got the right question. But he's lovely. He's a really nice guy. If he can't be a Christian, who can be a Christian? And what's the flip of that? He is an absolute waster, that bloke. He should never be allowed to have eternal life. They're both the same sides of the same coin, aren't they? Good enough, too bad. And what if the answer is neither? What a relief. Jesus says to them, no, chaps, you've got the wrong perspective. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Oh, 5 to 9, Friday night. Oh, what? Bobby, you said it so, you spoke it so elegantly. Just that moment, month, year in a woman or man's life when you think, right, hang on. I do know Christian people who'd say they've got eternal life. I know them. Or I know my parents or my friend or my neighbor. I know them. I know what difference it makes to them. I see what they're like. But I have to admit, it's second hand. It's not mine. I don't know I have eternal life. And I would like it from watching how it looks. But I haven't got it myself. And I'm suggesting to you tonight, on behalf of what the Lord Jesus Christ says in this story, that Christianity isn't spelt D-O. It's not what you do. It's spelled D-O-N-E. It's what Jesus has done. The perfect human being came into the world, God in human form. And as he hung on a cross, he's got heaven there and his hand out to us here. And he's saying, I'm dying here because you can't do enough. You've got a disease at the very center of your life, which has multiple symptoms, and we all show different symptoms of it. Anger, greed, lust, frustration, annoyance. The range of symptoms of the disease are universal. But the disease is, it's my life, and I'll do what I want with it. And God, you better stay in your place. I'll be respectful, but stay in the box. Stay in my pocket. And if tonight you're a woman or a man who knows, and many will, that you, at this point in your life, can say, no, 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 no. I need Christ. My Savior has done it. I couldn't do it. And he loves me. And on this Friday night at 9:03, I have a relationship with my Creator through my Lord Jesus Christ, my only hope of eternal life. And he's real to me. Oh, go to bed content, because life is so up and down, isn't it? So high and low, so high and low. And you know that underneath this, your Savior has done it. It's impossible by your own efforts. It's a wonderful gift from him. And you may be sitting here very clear in your mind that you don't know this firsthand. It's secondhand. It's through a family member or a friend. What if tonight you say, Jesus, I can't do it. I try my best to be nice. I definitely want to be a nice woman. I definitely do. And that's right. It's right and proper. But I can't have a relationship with God because I've got a big I inside me and it's taken your place. And I want you in there. You died for me. You love me. You want to come and live in me. You want to pay the penalty for the big I. You want to be my substitute and you want to come and live in me. Come in, Lord Jesus. That's it. You turn to Jesus and you trust him and he comes in. I'm glad I met Michael Jenkins on King's Parade in 1984. And for the first time in my life, I went into a building where somebody explained to me. That's how I got eternal life. Bobby, the same in such different ways. And if we took every Christian story in here, how many varieties would there be on that basic reality? Thank you, God, for being so kind to us. Thank you. So I hope that helps you as a Christian, just on a Friday night, randomly being willing to come out to something like this and say, good, it's worth it. I'm going to go to bed, put my head in the pillow and say, thank you. Thank you that you've done it. And it may be the first time ever in your life tonight you put your head in the pillow and you remember this. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus has done. And he's done it for me. And it's the first day of the rest of my life tonight. Isn't that lovely? Well, we're having 5-minute break. Shall I just say that, Steve? Yeah, 5-minute break, so you don't have to listen anymore. But there's a Q&A then, isn't there? So in the Q&A, Steve will come back, obviously. I'll just give you a rest there, Steve. And anything goes, really, except, you know, don't be rude. No, in Milton Keynes. I also, at Milton Keynes, it's been a scar of my life. I did a year 11 class around that period. And because young people are nervous, aren't they? You know, no one's going to put up a ask a question to a Christian footballer. And so I had a little bobble hat to keep my warm head, you know, because it was winter. And I got them to write down any question they wanted and just put it in my hat. And I said, no one's going to see it, and I'll take them away with me afterwards so you can ask anything you like, just to make it easy. And the first question out of the hat was, are all Welshmen as thick as you? So there's no need to be rude in the Q&A. Don't be rude. But anything goes. Football, faith, the Bible story itself, anything goes. So 5 minutes, Steve? Yeah. Okay, lovely. Let's have 5-minute break.
So I'll run, put your hands up if you've got a question for Graham this evening. And fantastic talk, by the way, so thank you very much for that. Does anyone have any questions for Graham this evening? There we go.
So Graham, you said a question about football or anything else or Christianity. So this is about both, I hope. So when you were playing and you had teammates, I think you may have said in the past, or someone told me, that people became Christians that you knew and played with at Cambridge. Do you want to talk a bit more about that and how that happened?
Yes, yeah, sure. Probably two things to answer that. One, when I did realise it's what Jesus had done and I couldn't do anything, the relief was huge. And I thought I'd worked out from reading the Bible that that's how it worked. And then I met my friend in the street who took me to church and it became clear. And maybe 6 months or a year later, Cambridge United had been relegated from the Championship to League One, and we were flourishing in the bottom three of League One. And we signed on loan a left winger from Queen's Park Rangers. In those days, Queen's Park Rangers were very, very good in what's the Premier League. They were very good. They were a top team. And we borrowed a young player on loan for a month. And he came to training. And sorry if I'm boring you because of football, but when a boy comes from the Premier League and you're a lower league team, he's about three times better than all of us. And he was only 18 or 19, and he was miles better than everybody at training. My gosh, he could play football. And I said to somebody, he was left-footed, and I'm left-footed, and not many people are left-footed. So I said to somebody, oh, he's left-footed, where does he play? And they said, oh, he plays in the middle of midfield. And I thought, oh, great, because I was a left winger. So feeling kind, I invited him to my house for lunch after training. And he had a sports car and I had a Morris Minor. So we jumped in his sports car and he came to my house. And on the way, I said, oh, so you play in the middle of midfield? He said, well, I prefer left wing. And then about a week later, he said, somebody's told me you're a Christian. I said, yeah, I am. And he said, gosh, I've never met a Christian. Why are you a Christian? And and off we went talking. And this lasted a couple of days of training. And he said, do you go to church? I said, yeah. He said, can I come? I said, yeah. So we went to Panton Hall on a Sunday, our church, where we were, this little group here. And he came on Sunday, and then he said, when's the next meeting? I said, I thought I'd better tell the truth, Tuesday. And I said, but it'll be people praying. And that's it, there'll be no singing or anything, just be praying. He said, oh, I'll come. Oh, and I was embarrassed now. So I took him on Tuesday, in my Morris Minor, my turn. And I dropped him off at his house afterwards, and he said, that was good, Dad. I said, oh, I'm glad. I said, good, well, are you thinking about Christianity? He said, oh, no, I'm a Christian now. And I thought, no, you're not. You don't know the gospel. You know, you don't know the message well enough. And I didn't say that. And he said, no, I am a Christian now. And then he started coming to church. And I think he's still a Christian. He's a vicar in Ipswich. In joke. But no, he's a lovely believer. He's got Alan Comfort. Yes, he is. Alan Comfort and David Moyes, who's a manager now in the Premier League. We were the three who were mocked for going to church. We always go to Panton Hall. Mm-hmm. So that's the one you're after. Good. Anything else?
Thanks. You work with professional sports people who are Christians. What are the kinds of pressures they face and how do you help them?
Yeah, thanks, Mike. I do. Because of my age now, I rarely see the current professional players, but every week I have a Zoom call. Typical day off in professional football, if there's such a thing, is Wednesday. So from 9 till 10, 7.30 to 8.30 a.m., and 9 till 10 a.m., you can come in for 1 hour. You have 10-minute Bible study with an A5 PDF, 30 minutes in groups, breakout groups of three or four, 10 minutes feedback, off you go on your day off. So that's my job now, really, lots of the time, is working with managers. So you have to be a manager or backroom staff in professional football to come to the meeting. About 50 or 60 people, typically 15 to 20 come on any 1 week. So I know the players less, I know the managers more. But of course, they're looking after younger men on my side of the game. We work with the women as well. I think it's changed. When Comfort and I were young Christians, it was the 80s, so you could be bullied. It was a different culture to today. People could bully you at work and really be nasty to you, actually. And there was plenty of that, mockery. If you didn't join in, the boys' night out and what went on, or if you went on tour, if your conscience said you couldn't do things, you were an enemy of the team sometimes, because we're all in it together. So there was quite a lot of bullying then. But these days it's changed. And I think one more point, so as not to talk too long every time. Lots of people now, you'll see Match of the Day or Sky Sports, if you watched it, you see lots of Premier League players praying together pre-match or gesticulating. So the game's changed tremendously. We know from the data that 75% of professional clubs, we've surveyed it recently, have more than two players in their first team squads who are Christians. So it's been a big shift in culture. Probably three things behind it: the international players who've come in with the Premier League, Christians from other countries, the bravery of men in the 80s and 90s, very well-known men. Don't worry if you don't know the names, it's ancient. Cyril Regis, Gavin Peacock, well-known men at that point who were brave for Christ. And people, even if they weren't Christian people who played with them, admired their professionalism and their faith. And those people are working in football now. And the fact that you can't really bully people anymore about a range of things at work. including being a follower of Jesus. So the culture shifted. So it's different. It'll always be tricky. It'll always be hard being a Christian. I think it's right to say that. There'll always be challenges, always. But the culture shifted a bit. So it's easier to say you're a Christian now than it has been in the past.
Yeah, it was about the visibility of Premiership footballers showing their faith. And has there been an uptick in chaplaincies and support? And, you know, if you want to say a bit more about that and then predict the Ipswich Norwich score tomorrow.
Oh, what a game. What a game. About the 92 top Premier League and English and EFL, the next three tiers of football, about 82 of the 92 clubs have a chaplain. So a lot have been chaplains for many years. But there's absolutely no question that in all Premier League teams have people who say they're Christians in them. So we know that as a start. And of course you see it on the television. It's a funny mixture. What's worth saying? If you were interested in this and you were to Google ballers in God, not footballers, but ballers in God, I'm not on social media, but they've got gazillions of followers on Instagram and so on. And the advent of social media has meant that people speak about their faith on their Instagram accounts and so on. And so there are probably millions of people who see the testimony of male and female athletes. It creates its own problems because often they're not necessarily going to church. Sometimes they're emulating the more famous player in the lower leagues. It becomes a sort of superstition. So it's an entirely different problem than it would have been 20 years ago. 20 years ago, you wouldn't dare say you were a Christian. It's easier to say you're a Christian now, but when you're very famous, you don't really know who's interested in you for your fame or because you're a human being, which is where full circle chaplains can be brilliant because they can read the Bible with people and integrate them into church from these clubs. So the very exciting days, I say it all seriously. I mean, after years and years of it being really hard, I have spent my life working in football and it feels like an incredible period across a range of sports now, like never before. So hopeful days, very hopeful days. Ipswich v Norwich tomorrow. Norwich on the up, on the way back. Ipswich, where is it? Carrow Road. Oh, draw. Cambridge v Notts County is worrying me more than
that's
that.
True. What do you think
about tomorrow's our game?
Cambridge Notts.
I'm off the record on that one. I think we'll win. I think if you're bored with football, but Cambridge playing Notts County, we're fourth, they're third, three go up automatically. We've only lost one game at home this year. I think we'll win. But don't call me at 6 o'clock tomorrow night if we don't. You got it.
So I think you went into the part when how you started going to church, but I'm more interested about your actual testimony, like what did actually make the change? Because you skipped that and we just moved on.
Yeah, very good. Well, I skipped it because it could have been such an excellent testimony. I didn't want to give two in a row. Here's what happened. I became a Christian for, humanly speaking, for three reasons. I had a mother who definitely was a Christian, but we grew up, mum and dad, but we grew up in a nominal Welsh-speaking, a different version of cultural Christianity. So we grew up in that, and I'd never heard the clear message of Jesus growing up. But my mum, I know, was a praying woman and very kind. I didn't go to church at all from being a young teenager. I just played sport. I met a boy at school when I was 15. The school cricket team was short of players, and I always had a kit bag with me, just in case. And I was picked to play for the school team, cricketers. I was third man, long leg, and I batted 11. So I did nothing, that's all that means. I made up the numbers. But he was captain of cricket and captain of rugby, and I was 15 and he was 18. And it was a Monday. And he asked me on the way back on a 50-mile journey, What did I do at the weekend? I said, I played cricket Saturday. I did nothing Sunday because you couldn't in those days. There was nothing open. I said, what did you do? He said, I played cricket Saturday. I went to church on Sunday. I said, why do you go to church? He said, because I followed Jesus. And I said to myself, 45 miles to go. I'm trapped next to a nutter. That guy wrote to me when I left home, before emails and before iPhones. He wrote to me, if you're old enough, you remember when Kay's catalogue came through the letterbox? A letter from him was like Kay's catalogue. Big letters about Jesus and books and sending me things. For 6 years before I became a Christian. Last stage was Cambridge United were playing Newcastle United away in 1984. And my boyhood hero was a player called Kevin Keegan, who used to be very famous. And Keegan was 36, last year of his career. He was captain of Newcastle. They'd been relegated from what's the Premier League. We were in the same league as them. And we went to Newcastle and we lost 2-0. That was in the good run of 31 games. And we lost 2-1. I scored and it was the highlight of my whole life. I've been waiting for it since I was about that big. And I scored against Newcastle. And on the way home, I was so high. And on Tuesday night, we had another game in a lower league, in a cup match against a lower team. And I was an anti-climax. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh, 2 years ago, I'd have given everything in the world to play in one professional football game in the team. And now I've reached one of my ambitions, which I never dreamt of, which was Keegan at Newcastle, scoring. And it was an anti-climax. And I thought, if I really became famous and really good, which I never did, would it be an anticlimax? And what's the purpose of life? And where do I find deep satisfaction? And I thought of my friend at school. And so I used to go to the Scripture Union bookshop at St. Andrew Street in Cambridge and buy books. I used to go in there as if I was in a different bookshop because I didn't want to be noticed. Not the Cambridge United fans are enough to see you going into a bookshop. And I used to go into that bookshop and buy books about the authenticity of Christian faith. Evidence That Demands a Verdict was the first book I ever bought and read it. And then I met my friend in the street and went to church. Finally, I went to work one day after having realised that I was a Christian after going to church. And I went to work and the boys were all going out on a Tuesday night for a drink and I hadn't gone because I'd gone to church Sunday and Tuesday. And we came back to work on Thursday and somebody said, where were you, Taffy, which is a nickname for Welshmen. Where were you, Taffy, on Tuesday? We're all out. You're supposed to be there. And I thought, oh, well, in for a penny, in for a pound. I said, I didn't come because I went to church. I've become a Christian. And the whole changing room went quiet. And somebody called the physiotherapist and said, Pete, get yourself in. The pressure's got to Taffy. He's broken. And then that was it. I was a Christian at work. Best thing ever. Best thing ever. Maybe time for one more, do you think?
Yeah, one more question, anyone.
Okay. Oh, go on, finish us off. Let's have one more question. There you go. You got it.
Do you have a prayer letter or that you send out to ask pray for you?
Oh, that's very kind. Yeah, that's very kind. Yes, you could just go to Christians in Sport website and there'd be something there to help you to pray. It's very good. Thank you. It's very kind. We're good?
Yeah, we're good. Well, why don't we say our thanks again for Graham this evening for coming along. So, thank you very much. Thank you very much.